bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Ryan, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Our study today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, as we focus our thoughts on the weapons of our warfare. We will examine the nature of these weapons and their purpose. Please join with us for today's study. I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and there I'd like to read from chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Once again, we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, as we focus our thoughts today on the weapons of our warfare. By inspiration, the Apostle Paul records for us these words: "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, as Paul writes this letter, one of the initial things that stands out, of course, is the phrase, weapons of our warfare. Now, before we begin to look at our specific points, I want to spend just a moment examining this phrase. First of all, whenever we think of this phrase, the concept of warfare should shake us into a sense of strong reality, for the simple reason that warfare is a very essential part of the Christian life. There is no Christian life without warfare. But I'm afraid that all too often, we as Christians tend to negate this idea and focus only on the positive aspects of Christianity: love and fellowship, receiving mercy and forgiveness from the Lord. And while these things are true and very precious, the reality remains that we as Christians, we as the church, are in a state of warfare against Satan and his kingdom. And this warfare is not only very real, but it is extremely dangerous. Many years ago, one writer made this observation about believers, that we tend to view this world more as a playground rather than a battleground. And I think that's a very accurate observation about much of the church today in contemporary terms. We view life more as an opportunity to play rather than to engage in warfare. So again, warfare is not only a very real thing, it's a very dangerous thing. I mean, look at the society in which we live today. And one of the main reasons why Satan has made such great strides in our culture here in the United States is because of the weakness of the church, of believers, regarding this very thing of warfare, both in broader terms regarding the church at large, and specifically when it comes to our own individual lives. We live life with very little thought that each and every day is an act of war. Satan and his demons are relentless in their assault against us. as individuals, and on a larger scale, the church at large. So this is one thing that should captivate our attention at this point, that we are engaged in warfare. Now, the second thing that also stands out is the phrase, weapons of our warfare. Now, the crucial thought here is that God has not left us without provisions to effectively engage in this warfare. He has provided for us. And of course, most of you are well aware as to where I'm going, and that's Ephesians chapter 6, because in this passage, Paul gives perhaps the most comprehensive and detailed exposition about the weaponry of this warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, he speaks of the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is, of course, the Word of God. All of these things are vital when it comes to engaging in Christian warfare. These are provisions that God has given to us. But the point is that these are weapons that must be utilized. We must know what God has provided for us. We must know their function, that is, how to utilize them so that we can wage effectual warfare against Satan and his demons. But beyond this, one of the most vital things that we need to understand is that while these provisions have been given to us, while we must know what they are and how to use them, we must understand that they, in and of themselves, are powerless. These things are hinged upon our faith and reliance upon these things, which is further keyed to the power of God. It is God's power, largely that is mediated through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that activates these things and allows them to function as they are designed to function. One of the greatest fallacies regarding this point is in thinking that there is any sufficiency within us. There is no sufficiency in us to battle Satan and his demonic forces. We cannot stand in our own strength, in our own wisdom, against Satan and expect to come out victorious. Yes, we must have faith, trust, and reliance upon the Lord and upon these weapons that God has provided for us. But we cannot overlook the fact that what gives them power is not us, but rather it is God himself who empowers these things on our behalf. So the greater amount of faith and reliance that we have upon the Lord, the greater the manifestation of the power of God on our behalf as he works through these things. So here, Paul speaks of the weapons of our warfare. Now, there are two basic points that we're going to deal with in this study. First of all, there is the nature of these weapons. And then secondly, their purpose. Now, regarding their nature, there are two things that Paul mentions here. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that is, they are not fleshly, "but mighty in God." So the first thing that we need to note at this point is that these weapons here are not carnal. They are not flesh. They are not worldly in nature. What Paul does here is to set forth the significant contrast in how the world operates and how we are to operate. The world operates upon a certain set of principles, worldly wisdom. It's called numerous things throughout the Word of God. But the point is that the world's way stands in opposition to God. So what he is saying is that as we engage in this warfare, as we use these weapons, we must not act or use it in ways that the world would use it or think of it. Now, one of the problems that many of us as Christians face is that when we are assaulted in whatever way, we tend to react out of the flesh in anger with the idea of resentment and getting revenge. It's very much like the Old Testament principle, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And while that had certain elements that involved a misunderstanding from the Old Testament perspective, Jesus clearly corrected that mentality. We are not to lash out in anger, because that only produces or works unrighteousness. The kingdom of God, living and functioning under the authority of the Lord, is radically different. We cannot operate upon worldly principles in this thing of Christian warfare. And all too often, we as Christians tend to lose. We tend to make things a lot worse because we are acting out of the flesh, the principles of the flesh, rather than the Word of God. So this is fundamental here. This is something that we really need to grasp. The weaponry that God has given to us, this warfare, it is not carnal. It is not fleshly. We don't fight like the world, how and why the world fights. But on the flip side, the positive side, Paul says that these weapons of our warfare are mighty in God. Now, this just further emphasizes what I tried to point out just a moment ago about the power of these weapons, the power of this warfare, lies within God Himself. Yes, it does require faith on our part. It does require action and response on our part. But we cannot ever look to ourselves as having any sufficiency. We have to grow in the development of the mindset that the power is God's. God acts on our behalf. He fights for us. But as He fights for us, quite often it is His Spirit that is fighting through us, the powers of darkness. Now, of course, there are some things that God does directly without us in any regards whatsoever. But there are many things that God has chosen to do by working through His people as individuals and as a group, as the church. And to experience that power requires that faith and trust and reliance upon Him to fulfill, to work as He has promised in His Word. So the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are not fleshly. We don't fight like the world fights or how the world fights. And our weapons are mighty in God. Now comes the principle of purpose. The weapons of our warfare are given with a distinct purpose. Now the first thing that Paul reveals is that these weapons, which are mighty in God, are given for pulling down strongholds. Secondly, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then finally, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, first of all, let's look at this thing of pulling down strongholds. The idea of a stronghold is that of a fortress that is used for military occupation and advancement as well as defense. In the ancient world, these fortresses, these strongholds, were often elevated. That meant that it was much more difficult for one army to make advances or to capture. Flip side, it meant that those that were in the fortress had a greater opportunity for defending their position. So pulling down these strongholds is basically a military analogy, speaking of the capture and or the destruction of any fortress or any military entity. Now, in this passage, I think most of us will recognize that Paul is taking principles that would be readily understood in his day in literal terms but he is applying spiritual truths to them, spiritual realities. And so these strongholds can represent anything that stands in rebellion against God. The point is that in this world, in our lives, we have those strongholds, such as unbelief, pride, lust, anger, and the list can go on and on. These are things that set themselves up against the Lord, against His righteous reign and rule, not only in this life, but in our own personal lives as well. You know, we as Christians, while we may be truly redeemed, truly saved, there are consistently areas in our life where there are pockets of rebellion. And that's because no one is perfect in this life. Whenever we begin to grow and to overcome certain areas in our life, there's always something else that springs up. And then we have to contend with that. And so as we grow as a believer, we grow in the surrender of these strongholds as they are taken captive and given to the Lord so that He might rule and reign with us, expressed by our obedience to Him. So these weapons that we have mentioned are given for the distinct purpose of pulling down these strongholds. And I've pointed out that we're looking at this in a twofold way. There is our engagement against the unbelieving world around us, and then those things in our own lives. Now, secondly, the weapons of our warfare are given for the casting down of arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, this thing of casting down is very similar to the pulling down of strongholds. It is casting down against those things that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Or we might say the truthfulness of God's revelation, the Scriptures, since the main point of Scripture has to do with God Himself. Now, what we need to understand about this particular concept is that one of the most important things in life has to do with what you believe. What you believe is truth. Because fundamentally, we act and respond to what we truly and honestly believe. Not what we pretend to believe. Now, there's a lot of us that go around pretending that we believe certain things, but our life does not reflect that. We live based upon what we truly and honestly believe. That's why James writes that faith without works is dead. True, living, and authentic faith that is brought about by the Holy Spirit is a faith that is active. Faith is not just simply a receptive organ that receives truth, but more to the point, faith is an operative power that acts upon the truth, that acts upon what it proclaims to believe. Now, regarding that basic concept is this thing where there is a battle for the control of what you believe. Now, Satan knows this, and he is a master at this. And this is very true right now, politically speaking. There are those who look at the news media and say that they have a liberal bias because of what they say, which is often not entirely accurate, and their refusal to say things which are true. And they do this because they have an agenda, and there is an attempt to control you and what you think. And as we sometimes say, there are people out there that do not know how to think for themselves. And if you don't know how to think for yourself, then you are going to be at the mercy of the one that you ultimately trust or believe. Now, God is a God of truth. I've said this numerous times on this program. God not only does not lie, but God cannot lie. But people would rather believe a lie than the truth. They don't want the way of God because they find it too restrictive in things that they have chosen to do or to believe or to embrace their lifestyles. And so there is a rejection of the truth of God's Word. So instead of Christians attempting to engage in this warfare by their own wisdom, by their own actions, the greatest and most significant thing that we can do is to hold up and clearly proclaim the truth. Because it is the truth that God ultimately uses. It's very much like Paul when he indicates that he did not come in the eloquence of man or in the wisdom of words of this age, but he came in fear and trembling by proclaiming simply the truth of the gospel. And as we uphold the truth, and I'll also say this, this needs to be correlated by living consistently with the truth. This is one of the things that has hurt Christianity in a massive way within the last several generations. It's been this growing disconnect between what we say and what we actually do. If you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, then your life must reflect that. And I'm not saying that we have to be perfect, because we're not going to be perfect. But we should never use that as an excuse to give in to our sinful desires and to try to reinterpret Scripture to fit our own selfish desires and agenda. But rather, it's just the opposite. If we say that we believe in the Lord, we better know what God says, and out of love, not just simply a duty, but out of love, we need to make sure that our life is growing in obedience to what he has said. So what casts down these arguments from the unbelieving world around us? It's the Word of God. It's these weapons that he has given to us to utilize. Now, I'm sure you've probably heard this, but as you look at these weapons that is found in Ephesians chapter 6, it's been said that all of them are for defensive purposes except for one. We only have one offensive weapon, and that's the Word of God. Now, it is true that the Word of God can be used defensively, but strictly speaking, what allows us to make headway, to make advancements, is the truth of God's Word. You know, what is happening today in society is just simply a reflection that first began in the Garden of Eden when Satan came and said, "Has God said?" It's an attack upon the very truthfulness of God. And for us as believers, we're to say, yes, God has said. Now, the world might laugh at you. The world might make fun of you. The world may try to make it look like that you are not wise, that you don't have the academic background. But the Word of God is pretty clear that the wisdom of God is foolishness in this world. That's why he says it is by the foolishness of preaching that some are saved. The world looks at this as being absolutely ridiculous. They look at it as being offensive. And we're seeing that growing hostility even as I speak in our contemporary society. But the point is that are you going to go and believe the way of the world? Or are you going to go and believe what God has said? And so it is this that brings down these arguments. There are numerous accounts of people giving their conversion experience of how the truth of God, the Holy Spirit using the truth to bring about conviction, opening their eyes to see the fallacy of their own arguments that they used against the truth of God. And so these things are brought down, and they are enabled to embrace the truth. And then the final, third thing that I want to point out here is that the weapons of our warfare are given, as Paul says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, most of the time, whenever there is warfare, one of the objectives is to take the enemy hostage. They are captured. In one sense, this is seen when unbelievers become believers. They are taken out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, and they are planted or placed in the kingdom of God. In another sense, we see this in our own lives as believers. As we grow, the various thoughts that we have, these things are brought into conformity to what Christ has revealed in His Word. But the key idea is that as these thoughts are taken into captivity, it is designed to lead to obedience to Christ. That is, to get rid of that which was rebellious, that which attempted to contradict the teachings of Scripture. These thoughts are exchanged so that we embrace the truth, and the objective is to obedience. I think sometimes we lose count of the fact of just how significant this idea of obedience really is, because that is one of the great identifying marks of being a child of God. It is a great mark, a great identifying mark of having experienced an act of grace. And I strongly encourage you to grow in the mindset, develop this mindset of daily recognizing that we are in the midst of war. And this war is very serious. But yet God has provided for us so that we can be victorious.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's Holy Word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to His Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word, and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.